Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read. The Gospel according to John, chapter 3, and we may look again at verse 34. John, chapter 3, at verse 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Particularly the second part of the verse, God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. You see here that it relates to the speaking of Christ. He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, because of this boundless bestowing of the Spirit upon him. Well, in that second part of the chapter, we have the testimony of John the Baptist to Christ. And the people came to him. They came to John and said, Rabbi, that was with thee beyond Jordan and so on, that he baptizeth, and all men are coming to him. As if John would be disappointed that people were going to Christ rather than to himself. But John says that the honor that he had, as it were, was given him from heaven. A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. And it was now the divine purpose to take the prominence away from John and give it to Christ. I am not that Christ, I am sent before him. And when the herald goes beforehand, all men listen to him, but when the one who's coming after comes and they turn away from the herald, that nothing further, no further attention is paid to him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly. The bridegroom in this picture, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's, as it were, to be married to the church, he has the glory, and John, the friend of the bridegroom, rejoices that Christ has now come. He must increase, but I must decrease. And the particular point that we have is the preeminence of Christ above other prophets. Seems to be what we have in verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. And, well, it's certainly true of, let's say, the rulers of the Jews. They were in every sense earthly and speaking of the earth. But compared to Christ, even the prophets, as it were earthly and speaking of the earth. That is not to say that they didn't have the word of God, but compared to Christ, they did not have the word of God in the same way. They had not come from heaven as he had. He that cometh from above is above all. He that cometh from heaven is above all. So there is a comparison made here between Christ and the other prophets. These things are very useful to us. Every part of Scripture is profitable, but these things that in a sense, we take for granted, but if they weren't here in Scripture, we might fall into some error or other. Our views of Christ might not be high enough. And so it's needful that from time to time he should be compared even to, say, other prophets to emphasize how infinitely he is exalted above them. So what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. John is saying that although people were going to Christ, yet as we see later on in John's Gospel, they were very soon going away from him as well. John chapter 6, those that say, this is a hard saying, who can hear this? They were not receiving his testimony, however they might be flocking around him at certain times. But nevertheless, there were some who received his testimony. Verse 33. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. And that's a very important verse that tells us the nature of faith. We are setting our seal. We are setting our amen to the word of God. Set to his seal that God is true. We are saying, as it were, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We're affirming that if we believe in Christ, that we're giving our whole souls to that truth, even though it may mean death in this world, and even it's the ground on which we go into eternity, our hope for eternity, setting our seal, the seal is the witness. In the old days, some people used to seal letters and documents, a witness to the verity and veracity of this document. That's what we're saying. We're setting our seal, our testimony to this truth. And then, the preeminence of Christ. He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The prophets had the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, but they had the Spirit by measure, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him, the boundless bestowing of the Spirit on the Lord Jesus Christ. So is this fullness that we want to think about. You could put it like this, that others are speaking about heaven, what God has given to them, the prophets. They were telling us about heaven, or about heavenly things. But Christ is speaking from heaven. Christ is speaking from heaven. In that way, what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth. And therefore, we are to hear him and the prophets as well, because it's the same message, but we are to hear him and not any other. If he's speaking to us from heaven, he's the one that we need to hear while we're in this world, while we have opportunity to hear the voice of the Son of God speaking to our souls. So Christ spoke by the Spirit of God without measure. God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Christ spoke by the Spirit of God without measure. The prophet spoke by the Spirit of God with measure, by measure, but Christ without measure. So with the help of this same Spirit, we'll consider three things. And the first is that the prophets were limited. They were not speaking without measure in the same way. They spoke according to the proportion of faith, or according to what was given to them. The prophets were limited. But secondly, Christ understood all things. Christ didn't say anything that he didn't understand. We know that the prophets did say things that they didn't fully understand, but Christ did not say anything that he didn't understand. He understood all things. And thirdly, that Christ could answer all things. The prophets are sometimes, we might say, at a loss or put to silence for the time being. But not so Christ. Christ could answer all things. He had the Spirit without measure. Well, these three matters then. The first is that the prophets were limited. They spoke by inspiration of God, all scripture given by inspiration of God. When we say the prophets are limited, we're in no way demeaning what they spoke, not at all. What they spoke was the very word of God. Indeed, it was the prophetic work of Christ in the Old Testament to speak by the prophets. God has, in his last day, who spoke in sundry times and divers manners by the prophets. And Christ is the word of God. And the prophecy is exceedingly precious. It's true. It's the very word of God. That's the way Christ treats the Old Testament. He says, the scripture cannot be broken, and it is written, and so on. That we follow him. People often attack the idea of the inspiration of the Bible, as you know, as if it was somehow a Christian invention or something that, some church invention. But it's not. It's something that we take from scripture itself and from the example of Christ. We endeavor to treat the word of God or receive the word of God in the way that Christ did. The scripture cannot be broken. Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. This is exceedingly precious. This is, as it were, life itself, to have the word of God and to be instructed by it. When we're saying the prophets are limited, we're not saying that there's not an infinite depth in what they said. It is the word of God. And as you know, it's a living word, or it's a word that is inexhaustible. That which is alive doesn't become threadbare and worn out. When we read the parts of the word of God that we may know by heart, and yet still we find new things in there, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. There's a fullness in there. And we can go to that chapter and we can pray again. Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So when we say the prophets are limited, we're not saying that in any way their word was, we might say, less than the word of Christ. It was the word of Christ in one sense. But personally, they could not go beyond what had been revealed to them. The word of God came to them. They delivered that word. And I think it's true to say that they didn't know more than that. They may sometimes, perhaps, they're describing a vision. So in a sense, they had that vision as well, which they couldn't exactly convey to others. But there's a bound there. They had exactly what God had given to them and no more. And we have to mention in a moment a couple of examples where of prophets who, as it were, didn't know how to respond in particular situations, or were not given at that stage how to respond. They had to wait for the next voice from heaven. We have that example of Nathan, David's prophet, or the prophet in the time of David, and David asks him, the man of God, asks him about the building of the temple. And Nathan says to him, do what is in thine heart. It seems to give him the approval, but then Nathan goes away, and the word of God comes to him, and he realizes that he's gone too far in what he said. He has to a certain extent to retract it. And it's not the Lord's mind that David should build the temple. Yes, David can prepare for the temple. He can do what is in his heart as far as that is concerned. But the Lord's mind was different. It was Solomon, the son of David, who was to build the temple. David and Solomon, between them, divide the work. Because it's not enough in that instance that we should have one type of Christ, David as the type of Christ. We have to have Solomon as the type of Christ as well. Because the building of the temple is a work of such importance. So Nathan, we may say, was somewhat wrong in the matter. He wasn't speaking prophetically at the time. Well, these things are given to us to show us the preeminence of Christ. There's nothing of this in Christ. He never retracts anything. Every word, as it were, the Spirit without measure, the fullness that he has. And then again, we see with the prophet Jeremiah, when he was with a false prophet, Hananiah, and Jeremiah was instructed by God, he made made a yoke of wood, and Hananiah, the false prophet, broke the yoke. And Jeremiah simply went away in silence. So he hadn't received at that stage what he was to say to Hananiah. But then he was sent back again. Sent back to say that Hananiah had broken the yoke of wood, but God would make a yoke of brass. Well, there's another instance of the limitation of the prophet. One step at a time, the word of God coming to them. But we do not find this with Christ, a fullness. He is the Son of God. He is the Word of God. He has the Spirit of God without measure. But the prophets were limited in that they could not go beyond what was revealed to them, but they were also limited in that they did not always understand what they said. They didn't fully understand what they said. They were conscious when they declared these things that there were truths there that to which they hadn't attained. Peter makes that very plain when he says that speaks of the prophets searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of God which was in them did signify, when it testified of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Isaiah himself, we would suppose, one of those ones. He certainly testified of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. When he said of Christ that he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Isaiah wrote these words. And then, according to Peter, after that, Isaiah was searching what the Spirit of God did signify when it testified of these things. Isaiah wrote the words, and yet he did not have a full understanding. It was a mystery. The mystery was hidden. Until it should be revealed. That's the way in which God delights to work. His ways are so wondrous, so wonderful, that he hides what he's going to do, and no man can so much as imagine what the Lord will bring to pass. Beyond human imagination, that the Son of God should come into the world in the way that he did. So wonderful is it that even when it's happened, we still can't fathom it. And if Christ were here before us, as in due time we believe every one of us shall appear before Christ and the God-man, and there'll still be a wonder in him. It'll still be incomprehensible to us how he can be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. How can these things be? As Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Well, that's the wonder of God. With men, these things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So the prophets did not always understand what they were saying. And when they were searching into them, they were not always given success. They were sometimes sent away, as we see with Daniel, when he was searching into the things that had been given to him, and he said, I heard the words, but I understood them not. The words that the angel had given to him, I heard the words that I understood them not. And he says, what shall the end of these things be? So he would like to know more in the matter. But he's told to go his way. The words are sealed up to the time of the end. He's delivered the words. He's recorded them in the scriptures. But the opening of them must wait another generation. Paul says, not quite the same thing, but generally the same. He says that they without us should not be made perfect. The fullness pertains to the New Testament times, the New Testament saints, and they, the Old Testament saints, without us, should not be made perfect. Their day was a preliminary, a preparatory day. The fullness, the end of time, must come, and then these words will be opened. So the prophets did not understand always what they were saying. Nevertheless, they got much light and blessing from what they were saying, even though they didn't fully understand it. Daniel says, or Jeremiah rather, says that after prophesying one thing, he says, I awaked and my sleep was sweet to me. So he didn't fully understand what he'd been given to him, but nevertheless it was sweet to his soul to think about these things, and it brought him much peace. And that's the nature of thinking about the things of Christ, even if we don't fully understand them. There's a blessing in meditating upon divine things. Some part of the Word of God You don't understand it. You turn it over in your mind, you may get a little bit more light. But it'll be sweet to you, even if you still have to go away without full comprehension. The prophets were speaking about Jesus, as John tells us. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony concerning Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And that's what the whole spirit of prophecy was pointing to him. They were speaking about Jesus. And, well, it's a blessed thing to be speaking and thinking about Jesus. So the prophets were not without blessing, even though they had to content themselves with a limited knowledge. They had something of the general picture, even if the details were hidden from them. But when Christ came, that was different. God was doing a new thing when Christ came. God, who in times past has spoken by the prophets, Paul says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He was a new thing. He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Well, firstly then, that the prophets were limited. But secondly, that Christ understood all things. There's no limitation in Christ. He understood all things. He wasn't a mere messenger. He was a messenger, but he wasn't a mere messenger who simply is given certain words and no more. But he is, as it were, a witness. And we have that twice in this chapter here. We have it in verse 11 when Christ is speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, of that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. And we've got more or less the same words in verse 33. What he hath seen, John the Baptist speaking about him, what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. So Christ is a, as it were, a witness, what he knew and testified. He's in a very different position from a messenger. A messenger has received certain words, he's received a message, he's got to deliver that accurately and faithfully, but perhaps, as we're saying, he can't say any more than that. That's the sum total of his knowledge is what he's received. But Christ is quite different. He's a witness. We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen. He's speaking of heavenly things. And how does he know about heavenly things? Well, verse 13. No man hath ascended into heaven. No man can speak of heavenly things in that way. But he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He can speak about heavenly things because he is, as it were, seeing these things. Has seen these things. The way it's put, it's as if he was seeing them at this very time. That we know and we testify that we have seen. He's speaking of that of which he has first-hand knowledge. And that makes a vast difference. As you know, if you're speaking about something you've got out of a book, You can't go beyond what you read. But if you were speaking about something that happened to you, something in your own experience, you know many things about it. And you say certain things, and if you're questioned, as it were, you go to your memory, or you go to the event itself, which is still before your mind, and you look at it again. It's all there. You can think about it. Something that you haven't mentioned is you're questioned about. Did such a person say something, or what happened next? Well, it's there in your mind. And that's how it is with Christ when he speaks about heavenly things. He knows these things. And that's why he can speak to Nicodemus as he does. These things are before his eyes, so that he has a full understanding of them. This is heaven is his home. He knows about the things of heaven. He's not even one who Paul were told he was caught up into the third heavens and saw things which it was not lawful or it was not possible to utter. But heaven was not in that way his home. It was an experience that he had. He knew a man in Christ once to whom that had happened. He generally understood that that man was himself that he was speaking about. But Christ, the Son of Man, came down from heaven and which is in heaven. And Christ knows the things of heaven. And so when he's telling us these things, he's not telling us minor details concerning heaven or secondary matters, as if there were other great things going on that he's not telling us. He's telling us the great things of heaven, the things that concern God himself, and the eternal purposes and the eternal glory of God and the everlasting covenant. He's telling us these things, and he understands these things, and he can answer any question that it may be put to him about these things, the nature of his understanding. We got the picture of him in the Old Testament in Solomon, and when wisdom was given to Solomon, and the Queen of Sheba came to try him with hard questions. And she didn't have one single question that Solomon couldn't answer. So that was, you think, more with outward things or with not with the very deep things that she wouldn't have known about. But with Christ, it is the deep things. He knows them all, and he could any question that might be put to him, he could answer. So when Nicodemus starts questioning him here about the new birth, Christ, as it were, knows Nicodemus, verse 4, how can a man be born again when he's old? Christ says, verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Christ knows about these things. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When Christ spoke about things, he knew about them. He knows about the new birth. There's no question, as it were, that could be put to Christ about the new birth that he doesn't know about. Chapter 4, we find Christ speaking about the living water. He's questioned there in verse 9 of chapter 4. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? And Christ answered, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee that living water. The woman, from whence then hast thou that living water? Jesus answered, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. So he knows these things, he understands them. He himself is that living water, and he's the one who gives that living water. The water of the Spirit, we suppose. There, the well, it shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Chapter 6, likewise, he speaks about the bread of heaven, the true bread which comes down from heaven, and he's questioned on that. And he answers that, because again, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Christ has a full knowledge of that spiritual food that the souls of men need. Man doth not live by bread alone, but that bread, my body is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So with other things, chapter 11 of John's Gospel, the raising of Lazarus, and the question there about the why he hasn't gone, the disciples, why is he waiting when he's told that Lazarus is very sick? Why does he not go at once? Question there, and then again, be reproved, as it were, by Mary, I think it is, and for not coming when Lazarus had died in the meantime. And again, we see that the understanding of Christ that this is a matter of the resurrection. That he is the one who's able to raise again from the dead. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? The knowledge that he had of what was going to happen in the future. Well, Christ understood all things when he's questioned about his parables. He could explain them. He hadn't delivered a parable that was beyond his understanding. We were singing in Psalm 49 of that very thing, that he would open dark sayings of old. He would speak in parables, but then he would open them. And they might be dark sayings, things that were hard to understand, but he would put them in such a way that they could be understood. These dark sayings would be opened by Christ. And I don't think any of us can say, if we take a look at something like the parable of the sower, I don't think any of us can say that we go away uncertain about what it's saying. It is saying that the preaching of the gospel is like the sowing of seed, and it comes into men's hearts and they receive it in different ways. And some people seem to receive the word of God, seem to receive it, and they don't. Some don't makes no impression on them at all. They're the ones that, where the seed falls by the wayside, and the birds of the air come down and take it away, and it makes no impression upon them at all. And others, the stony ground and the thorny ground, they do. It does make an impression, but it comes to nothing. And then others again, the good ground, and they bring forth fruit. The word of God abides in them. And when we've got that picture in front of us, we go away and we can understand what Christ is saying. He's opened a dark saying of old. There's no doubt the teaching, as it were, of the word of Christ. So he understood these things in a way that no one else, no one before or since has had such an understanding as Christ had. Never man spake as this man. Never man spake as this man. There's never been a man here in this world who to whom the things of heaven were open in the way that they were open to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even his servants, even the highest of them, did not attain to that, because he knew these things, because he's the Son of Man which has come down from heaven and which is in heaven. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And that's why we're to take Christ as our spiritual guide. That's why. Because he's the one who knows these things. And it's not that Christ in any way contradicts the prophets. On the contrary, he fulfills them. He gave them what they were to say. And each one had his part to play, from the Enoch onwards, the spirit of prophecy, and Moses. They were all servants, and they all had their contribution to make. And the days of Malachi, and those that have been speaking since, the apostles since then, they were. The Spirit of Christ was given to them. The inspiration, they too wrote by inspiration. But the one who gathers it all together, both beforehand and since, is Christ. And so we're to hear him, and we're to make him our spiritual guide. One thing we can see here when we're in the things of Christ is that he foretold very plainly what was going to happen to himself, that he would be crucified and he would be raised again from the dead. the Son of Man must be fall into the hands of these people and be crucified, and the third day he shall rise again from the dead. He plainly foretold that, and it happened. And therefore, when Christ tells us what is going to happen in the future as far as we're concerned, which is the return of Christ and the day of judgment and the blessing of those that believe in him and the punishment of those that do not, as he says, the condemnation that they believe not, they're under condemnation. He that, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When Christ tells us these things, we're to recognize that he is again telling us things that he knows about. These are things from heaven. These are things that are certainly going to happen. And you can see the importance of this. It's very obvious, the importance of this, because when we look at the world around us, if we, as it were, shut out heavenly things, which we're all too inclined to do, if we just look at the world around us, it's not at all obvious that Christ is coming again. And the men of the world say that since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the foundation. Whatever may have happened in the past, doesn't seem to be happening now. That's the way of the world. And that's a spirit that comes very quickly on men, as we see at Mount Sinai when the children of Israel were there. Moses went up the mountain and disappeared. And within a matter of days, it was as if Moses had never been. This Moses, we wot not what has become of him. They were living without God. So we see the importance of these plain declarations of Christ, what is going to happen. He is going to bring us into judgment. He will come again. We must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The second matter then, that Christ understood all things. The prophets were limited, but Christ understood all things. And the third thing is that Christ could answer all things. He's never perplexed, as it were, he never retracts anything. He never has to be like Jeremiah, coming back to something, as it were, given fresh revelation and sent back to the same people. But, we've already shown things that illustrate this, as his readiness to answer every woman of Samaria or whoever it may be that he's speaking to. Sometimes Christ is silent. John chapter 8, the woman taken in adultery, the people come to him and Christ says nothing. Well, this was not perplexity. When Jeremiah said nothing, when Hananiah broke the yoke, it was because nothing was given to him. So he had nothing to say. He was faithful in that regard. He was given nothing and therefore he said nothing. But when Christ was silent, it's a different thing. There's a deliberate, he's making a point, as it were. But he's not a judge in that matter. They have the law of Moses. They're to do that. They have that law. They are the same, very same people who are supposed to exercise that law. He wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And again, we have Christ silent before Herod and Pilate. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And we will understand that the particular point there was that although Christ was innocent as far as the charges in this world were concerned, yet in the court of heaven he was regarded as guilty in the sense that the sins of his people were laid upon him. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. When Christ was tried here on earth, there was a corresponding trial in heaven going on. What was happening on earth mirrored or pictured what was happening in heaven. And on earth he was innocent, in heaven by imputation, as it were, guilty. Thou hast made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he acted as befitted one who was guilty in that way, that every mouth might be stopped, and the whole world found guilty before God. It was not the place of the man with the sin upon him, as it were, to answer well the silence then of Christ. But when it comes to being questioned or confronted by the events of this life, well, he had the fullness of the Spirit, and he's never at a loss. Moment by moment, every situation, every difficulty, every question, every trap, whatever it may be, he knew them all. Perfect, as it were, possession of himself and what his Father in heaven required him to do. What would be the most edifying answer if a question is put to him? He would answer it in that way that was the best, was going to be most helpful to either the ones speaking to him or them and others. If we know many things that Christ said are not recorded in the Word of God, the world itself couldn't contain all the books that might be written concerning Christ, but there were many things that Christ said, or some things that Christ said are written. Not only then, he was saying not only what would be best at the time, but what would be best for the future. And he says elsewhere, he taught the people as they were able to bear, or he taught the disciples as they were able to bear. You can't give strong meat to those that need milk. They choke on it. The milk must be given at that stage, and then when they got a bit stronger, then they can have the strong meat. And so Christ taught his disciples as they were able to bear. So there's a fitting of the word to what is best at the time, but also looking ahead to the church and future generations. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon tells us that the preacher sought out acceptable words. How best may these things be said? In the way that makes the most delightful. The preacher sought out acceptable words. Well, Christ is the fulfillment of that. He searches out acceptable words, so that the thing may be put before us in a way that brings the most spiritual benefit and the most spiritual delight to the one who is hearing. And that's what we find when we look at the teaching of Christ. And one of the things that is a matter of astonishment in the teaching of Christ is how simple, or how it's all broken up into simple statements and simple incidents. And there aren't many parts in the Word of God that go on for a long time. I suppose this one here that we have with Nicodemus is quite prolonged, but certainly in the other Gospels, very often it's each incident is sometimes just one verse, two verses, four or five verses. Many of the parables, the whole thing is covered in a couple of verses. And the idea, obviously, is to keep it all very simple. The truths of heaven are to be broken up into small pieces. And as you know, you can only do that in life if you understand things. Where we're perplexed ourselves, we're in no position to break things up for others. But Christ had a full understanding. And so he presents these things in the way that is as simple as can be. And the useful thing there is that then we can take these things and we can ponder them. If it's not a long, complicated thing that we can't remember, if it's some simple picture, then we can take it away and we can ponder it. We can reflect upon it, which is what we ought to be doing. And even the longer things, the parable of the prodigal son, that's one of the longer ones. But even that's, in a way, a simple story. We can understand the story simply enough and We can go away and think about the various details in it. And that's how the scriptures are presented to us. We have it divided up into chapters by whoever's did that work at the time of the Reformation or before. But that's very useful, serves its purpose, helps us to locate the scriptures. But very often the natural divisions are much, much shorter than that. And these things then present the great truths of religion are set before us in a simple form. For example, reading in the family this morning, and perhaps myself privately, the man the sick of the palsy. And he's brought to Christ, and in one of the Gospels we're told that about the people breaking down the roof and lowering him in. And in another Gospel, when I was reading Matthew's Gospel, that's not mentioned. So there's a difference between the two stories, as there often is. And you can see the point of the difference, because one of them, the one without the breaking down of the roof, throws the emphasis on the point that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. In Matthew's Gospel, that is the point of the parable. The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And the other one, where the roof is broken down, the emphasis is more on the faith of the people and the readiness of Christ to be, as it were, interrupted and so on, that he doesn't turn people away. He doesn't insist that everything must be done in a very orderly fashion. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. But the point I'm trying to make is this, that Matthew's version, Matthew's account, emphasizes the fact that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. There's something that we can take away, where you can lie on your bed and ponder what that means. The power to forgive sins. The forgiveness of sins, that's something we all need while we're here in this world. When we come to the eternal world, when we come before the judge, who can forgive sins? The Son of Man has power, has authority on earth to forgive sins. And another very short thing, he says, the one that's to come after him, let a man deny himself and take up the cross. Deny himself and take up the cross. It's very simple. Deny himself, take up the cross. That's the description of the Christian life. The beginning of it is the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. The nature of it is deny yourself and take up the cross. And then the end of it, we have with the thief, when he says to him, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And there's much to ponder there. To be in paradise. What could be more blessed than to be in paradise? Who's there but Christ himself? And when this day? Three very simple things that Christ gives us. And yet these are truths, as it were. If you even get one of those in your heart, you're ready to die, we'd say. If you even get one of those by faith fixed in your heart, you're ready for eternity. Well, this is the teaching of Christ. He could answer all things. There's no limitation there. He's preeminent. And those that, as we say, came after him, that is to say the apostles, they too were writing by inspiration of God, but it's the same Spirit that was given to them. So we are to hear Christ. That's what the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. We are to hear Christ. He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Let us hear then, let us hear Christ. Let Christ speak to your soul. He has power to forgive sins, to take up the cross. If you do that, you'll be with him in paradise. You're to hear what Christ is saying to you. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to thank Thee for Thy word and to thank Thee for the sending of Thy beloved Son into the world, that we should see the wonder of that and see the greatness of that gift. God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Help us to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. Bless this Sabbath day to us each one. Help us to call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord. Bless us now in seeking to sing to Thy praise, and wash away our sins for Christ's sake. Amen.